In our sermon today, we'll be taking a closer look at that brief exchange between Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, where he announces that there's a traitor in their midst, sitting with him at the table. This is Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus and his disciples had spent the better part of the last 3 years together, traveling many miles and sharing many meals, but this was the last one, the Last Supper. And Jesus told his friends how much he had been longing for this meal, this last Passover he would spend with them, because he knew what came next. He knew what events were about to be set in emotion. He knew that he would soon be arrested and mocked and beaten and whipped and crucified. And despite the relative calm of this moment, in the presence of his friends with the table set with food and wine, Jesus' suffering had actually already begun. "One of you will betray me," he said. And it made the disciples sad. "Not me. Surely not me." And, you know, at least they had the sense not to immediately deny it. I think they knew, kind of like we do, that with enough pressure, a particular temptation or the right opportunity at the wrong time, you might find yourself doing something or saying something or thinking something that doesn't necessarily reflect who you think you are. That's one kind of betrayal. The kind that's a momentary lapse when you accidentally do something or you follow an impulse that's contrary to what you actually value and believe. And that hurts enough, doesn't it? And it hurts enough when we let people down that way or when they let us down, when you realize that someone who just isn't what they were supposed to be. And that can result in real and lasting harm to people and to relationships. And that's bad enough. But there's actually another kind of betrayal. There's a kind that's not an accident. It's not a moment of weakness. It's a conscious decision, maybe even a series of decisions, to choose self-interest over loyalty and love. And that's why I think it must have been kind of hard for Jesus even to get these words out. Judas had sought out Jesus' enemies. He went to find them. He made a deal. He got paid, and it wasn't even that much money. And he waited to make his move, and Jesus knew about it. He knew about it all along, and this wasn't a pain that was inflicted by some distant enemy or some impersonal force of nature. This is a pain that was inflicted on him by one of his closest friends. But even in the face of betrayal, Jesus' love for Judas, it wasn't dimmed, it wasn't altered, it wasn't interrupted. Jesus loved this man. This man who had already allowed Satan into his heart, who had turned away from him, and then finally who would despair of what he believed that he had lost forever. And he tried to take it back, and he tried to return the money, but it was too late, and so he went and he hung himself. He was convinced that his betrayal was too big of a sin for Jesus to forgive. And he was right. It was a terrible sin. He was wrong about Jesus, though. We can name it, though. We can say it. Betrayal is a terrible sin. It's a horrible sin in Judas. It's a horrible sin in us. Psalm 51 is a song that David wrote after Nathan confronted him in his sin of adultery and murder. David had betrayed everybody, right? He had betrayed his people and his soldiers and Bathsheba and Uriah, of course, but his entire kingdom. This was a dereliction of duty. He had used all of the power and the authority that people had given to him, that God had given to him, and he had used it to serve his own desires and to do great wickedness to cover it up. And when he was crushed by the weight of the guilt, He realized that his betrayal was primarily against God. He wrote, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." No matter who else is hurt, betrayal is first and foremost an offense against God, because it means taking someone that God has given you to protect, to love, and to cherish, and just throwing them away. And betrayal can take a lot of forms. It can be infidelity or gossip or backstabbing or neglect, and it can happen in a family, in a marriage, in a friendship, even in a church, and it leaves wounds. And the deepest cuts from those come from those that we trust the most. And the consequences of it are devastating, and not just because of the pain it causes the one who was betrayed, but because it reveals the bigger problem that David found out about. That lack of love for other people always comes as a result of lack of love for God. And so Jesus said of Judas, "Woe to that man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Have you ever heard Jesus say anything more terrifying than that? That non-existence would be better than what Judas was willingly choosing. But Jesus didn't say it out of anger or hatred. He spoke from sorrow and from compassion, because he knew that in the end, Judas would despair of the mercy that God had for him for free in Christ. And he would go to his grave believing that his sin was stronger. And that broke Jesus' heart, because he knew that he was losing a friend and he wasn't getting him back. Now, how do you explain the tragic fall, the failure of Judas? How did he go from being a committed follower of Jesus and a friend of him, a close personal friend, to thinking so little of him that he would plan and follow through on a plot to sell him out? This man who had shown him nothing but love and kindness. Now, I can't actually get into his head and explain what he was thinking, or how he justified it, or how he rationalized it, or what finally led him the decision to trade his Savior for a little bit of money. But I'm certain that it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a single moment of weakness or a hasty choice. It was a long path with plenty of warning signs along the way. In John chapter 12, we read about how disappointed Judas was when Mary wasted all that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And it wasn't for the sake of selling it and giving the money to the poor like he pretended. It was, as John reveals, that Judas, as keeper of the money bag, had become accustomed to reaching into it and taking out money for himself. He had been betraying his friends and his Savior and his position of trust for a long time already. But it wasn't until they got to Jerusalem that he sought out Jesus' enemies, and that was when Satan entered him. So was it greed? Was it hatred? Did he actually think that Jesus deserved to die? Or was it just callous indifference? Honestly, I don't know. But whatever his motivations were, his betrayal was premeditated, and it was deliberate. And if he had any reservations, any guilty feelings, any pangs of conscience, he pushed through them. He ignored those warnings. And he knew that Jesus saw right through him. He knew that Jesus knew. And it didn't stop him. Sin is serious all the time. But this is when you ought to really be worried, when thoughts of Jesus don't do anything to slow you down. Now, why is it you think that Jesus didn't call him out? Why didn't Jesus say, "Judas will betray me"? Instead, he said, one of you will betray me. Why so vague? Why not call him out by name? I think that there might be at least two reasons. And the first one is that Jesus actually wanted all of his friends to hear it and to think about it, because there were 11 other men at that table who hadn't made a secret deal with Jesus' enemies. 11 men who didn't have a premeditated plan to hand Jesus over for personal profit, and yet they were all about to abandon Jesus. Peter, in quite a dramatic fashion. They were all in the dark about Judas's true motives. But the thing is, they, like us, they were not called to examine Judas's heart. They're called to examine their own hearts, just like us. And so this is really a good time for us to ask ourselves, am I capable of this? Am I capable of betraying Jesus? Is there some premeditated plan that I see coming, some sin that I know off in the distance, I could do something about it right now, but I'm choosing not to. Or if not, like what circumstance would lead you to it? What temptation would you not be able to resist? What pressure would be enough to push you over the edge? And I'm going to say it again. This isn't a warning that Jesus is offering to his enemies. This is for his friends. It's good for us to examine ourselves so we know what it is we're up against, so we know how Satan's going to come at us, and so we know exactly what it is we're asking God for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I told you two reasons that Jesus didn't call him out by name. The first was so we would all hear it, and the second is because he didn't want to crush him. He didn't want to destroy him. You see, Jesus was a guy who was willing to let himself be taken advantage of. He was willing to let himself be stolen from. He was willing to let himself be betrayed by someone he loved. And by the way, if anyone ever asks you how a good God could ever send someone to hell, why don't you tell them this story? The story about a man who was desperately trying to wrestle himself away from Jesus. God didn't send Judas anywhere. Jesus wasn't trying to chase him away. He was trying to call him back. And even as Judas rushed headlong toward his own death and destruction, there was only one person standing in his way, and that was Jesus. That's actually why Jesus came, to put himself in the path of our destruction, to make himself the victim of our betrayal, and to absorb the wrath meant for our sin so that he wouldn't lose us. And the pain of betrayal is among the worst pains that we can know. And don't think that seeing it coming made it any easier for Jesus. It wounded him, and it compounded his suffering. But you know what it didn't do? It didn't stop him from stretching out his arms on the cross. Betrayal hurt him. It very literally hurt like hell itself. But Jesus went on loving Judas, and he went on loving you, and he went on loving me, even as the nails pierced his hands, and even as Judas's kiss still burned on his cheek, Jesus bore the pain and the shame and the weight of our sin. And you know, it's not for nothing that this little moment where Jesus announces the betrayal, that it took place as they were celebrating the Passover, because it reminds us that Jesus' greatest wounds were inflicted by the ones closest to him. And it didn't deter him, it didn't slow him down, and it didn't lead him to hesitate. And that Passover meal, it did not go the way it normally did. Normally the speaker would take the bread, and he would say, this is the bread of our affliction. But Jesus took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he said, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It was for Judas's sin, it was for the disciples' sin, it was for our sin that Jesus stretched his hands out on the wood and let them pound in the nails. It was for them and for us that Jesus cried out, Father, forgive. And it was for them and for us that the Lord of life gave up his life so that death would lose its claim on us forever. One of you will betray me, Jesus said. We don't need to deny it. Surely it's us, Lord. We know it, and there's no denying it. And as we examine ourselves and we see how much we are in need of rescue and mercy, and as we count up our sins and we see Jesus dead on the cross, you know what that does to me? It takes away my sense of comfortability about sin. And it takes away my shallow understanding of what my sinful heart is capable of, and also my shallow understanding of just how much Jesus loves us. Whatever Jesus sees in you, and you know, he sees right through the masks we put on for each other. He sees it, and it didn't slow him down. It didn't stop him. It didn't deter him. He knew how much we owed. He knew how much it would cost him, and he considered it worth it so that he could have you and me safe with him forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for bearing the weight of our betrayals and offering us the gift of your forgiveness. Help us to take up our cross and follow you, loving as you have loved us and forgiving as you have forgiven us. May your grace transform our hearts and heal our wounds so that we might reflect your love to a broken world. Amen.
This podcast is a production of St. Marcus Ministries. For similar content, subscribe to our St. Marcus Church YouTube channel or follow us on Facebook. If you're seeking ways to grow, serve, or give, download the Church Center app and add St. Marcus as your church. There, you can submit private prayer requests, receive weekly news updates, and more. If you enjoy these messages, please subscribe and share with a friend. Thank you for listening, and God bless.